Thank you, Jesus. We once again just love to be in your word. Help us to not only devour your words, but help us also to learn to live what is in Scripture. We thank you for each part of this document that Dr. Luke wrote for us, and that the Holy Spirit you inspired, and we just ask that we can be one with you as we look through this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Genealogies. Okay, this is probably what you're all looking forward to, right? It's kind of, you're reading through Scripture, you know, you think, I'm going to read through the Bible, and you start in Genesis, and you're doing pretty good. You get in chapter 5, and they start doing some, you know, somebody lived so long, and then he died, and this and that, and then you get to chapter 11, there's some more of that kind of stuff, and you kind of get a boost again, and you get through some of the other books, and by the time you get to First Chronicles, it seems like the first, I don't know, 12 or 13 or 15 chapters are all genealogy, and it's going on and on about the different kings, and there's just, it's kind of tough to continue to be excited about reading through Scripture. And you know, one of the things that Kathy likes to do is copy Scripture down, and you get to the genealogies and it kind of slows you down a little bit, because it just doesn't flow like a story. It's like, okay, you've got, you know, Jonah and there's this big fish, or you got, you know, Noah and he's building a boat, and you know, we like the stories, but you get to the genealogies and it's a little tougher to know what to do with that, and why are they there, and how do they fit in. When we get to the New Testament, it starts right off. Matthew decides chapter 1 straight into a genealogy. We get Luke, we got a little ways into it now, and there were some introductions to John the Baptizer and to Jesus and some of the things going on. We got some other characters involved here. And it's still flowing pretty well until we get to this section of Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus. And as we look at this, we realize too that actually was a point of contention with a lot of individuals in history. They would be so proud of their particular genealogy that they would put anybody else down that wasn't in their line, or they would argue about who was in which line, and lots of contentious weirdness goes on, and some of it was done with religious undertones to try to make people feel like they're less than or something. And then too often religion, even when it came to genealogies, became a bludgeon for others. So when Pastor Paul starts writing to young pastors, he writes to Timothy, he writes to Titus, and we have those letters in the New Testament here. He ends up warning about some certain things, and I'm going to start there before I get to the Luke passage, and we'll see how this flows. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul starts right off in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to turn there in your pew Bibles, page 1897. Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So he gives that greeting, and then he jumps right into verse 3. Just as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, so that you would instruct certain people not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to useless speculation rather than advance the plan of God, which is by faith. So I urge you now. So the very first thing out of the blocks is, don't waste your time with all these myths and endless genealogies. So why are all these genealogies in Scripture? I think there's still reasons for it. But it's not to distract or take away from, to detract from faith. And Paul just wants to lay it out there. You know, Pastor Timothy, there's going to be people in this church in Ephesus that are contentious. And be careful with them. They're going to want to come up and talk about, you know, we're from the line of Benjamin or whatever, and they're going to go on and on about certain things and try to use this as a divisive measure, and don't let them do that. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So just, you know, Timothy, remember what's important. Don't get caught off by these other things. Now he writes to Pastor Titus in another little book, the book of Titus, and in verse 9 of chapter 3, so it's getting towards the end of the letter to Titus, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are useless and worthless. If you've ever been hanging out with Christians that are well-learned, and that they, you know, in this case it wouldn't have been Christians, it would have been people that were just beginning to follow the way, but they'd probably been raised as Jews. They want to argue about the law. And the weird thing about that is, most of the time when people start getting into trying to preach the law, they're not preaching it to themselves, they're preaching it to everyone else. They look around them and it's like, in what area are these people violating the law? Let's point that out to them, rather than looking and changing their own hearts. And so there's disputes. We went to Bible college, and sometimes people would be sitting around arguing about points of Scripture. And rather than trying to find out what do we have in common, and how can we love one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds, it's like, oh, you got to get your doctrine right. You know, you're messed up with this, and then they look for the divisive point, whatever it was. And I've known a lot of pastors over the years, and worked with pastors in Baptist circles and Presbyterian circles, and oftentimes when they'd get together, one of the first things they'd want to rib each other about was their method of baptism. You know, you sprinkle, and we believe in believer's baptism, you know, where you got to dunk them and immerse them, and they go into the Greek and they start talking about how all of this truly means this, and both of them have their arguments, and one of them is like, well, you know what, they circumcised the kids, I don't think those were believers, they just had it done to them, and you know, and they go back and forth about all these little issues, and it's like 99% of what Scripture was teaching, they were in 100% agreement, but the early conversations would oftentimes turn to this point of division. And Paul's warning Timothy, don't go there. It's really about the faith. It's about what's right and what's wrong. And then I didn't tell you the page number for Titus. Let me do that. I can find it here. It's in here. Yes. Page 1911 for Titus 3:9. But I'm going to put Titus 3:9 in context of the verses around it. Paul's writing to Titus, a pastor that he's done some training with, and he's trying to help him, and he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to slander no one, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. That's pretty inclusive. I just love that Paul's heart was, you know, Titus, when you're talking to your people, remind them that they're supposed to love everybody. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now, Paul's writing this, and he was raised a very religious man. And nobody looking at him would have thought, well, that man's hateful, and, you know, it's like, but he knew his heart. And rather than taking the law for what it was meant to be, to show us what our flaws are, our need for a Savior, he took the law and thought this would be something that he could try to impose on everybody else around him. And they had to do it his way. And so he had envy, he had malice, he had hate, he had issues, and he's willing to admit that to Pastor Titus as he writes this. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's like God loves us so much, He invited us into His family, and we're heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And this statement is trustworthy. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and beneficial for people. He's listed a lot of things that are good, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are useless and worthless. Reject the divisive person after a first and second warning, knowing that such a person has deviated from what is right and is sinning, being self-condemned. A lot of the divisive people that we'll meet are coming at us thinking that they're somehow better than whoever they're talking with. That's a warning to us too. Do we become that divisive person, starting to point out to others where they need to change, rather than looking inwardly and trying to determine what is it that we could do so that we could, if at all possible, live peaceably with all? And so that's Paul's letters to a couple of young pastors. Before I continue to I haven't quite made it to Luke yet, I'm getting there. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote a couple letters that we have to Timothy. I'm sure he wrote more than that. But one of these things that we look at in recognizing that we're going to be going into a genealogy, and he's just warned about, don't waste your time with endless genealogies and all of that. He still says all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial. And what is all Scripture beneficial for? It's beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. And with that, let's jump into Luke. Page 1645 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 23. Jesus has just, in Luke's sequence of his very well thought out document that he's writing here, going back, Luke says that he's writing this for Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Earlier in this chapter, he starts talking about, all the different people that were ruling and where they were ruling during this time period. So he's laying things in the context of history, and this is no different when he starts talking about the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus had just gone to John the Baptist and gotten in line with the sinners and been baptized. Pretty remarkable experience. Heavens open. God says, you're my beloved son, and you I'm well pleased. And then Luke says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years old, being, as was commonly held, the son of Joseph. Now, he was raised by Joseph. Joseph was his dad for all practical human purposes. Joseph was the one that, when you look to the book of Matthew, and you get the genealogy, it's very clearly this is a genealogy of Joseph. And Matthew starts with Abraham and then works his way up to Joseph. Luke approaches this a little bit differently. And one of the things, if you're familiar with the Matthew passage and then you compare it to the Luke passage, it seems like Joseph has two dads. So that can be confusing. A lot of explanations for that, and I'm not going to tell you that I know 100% sure which one's correct. But he was commonly held the son of Joseph. Now, in the Greek, and I don't usually get all Greek-y on you, but in this particular case, I think it's helpful. In the Greek, that word son, where it says the son of Joseph, that's actually the word son in the Greek. And then you see son of for the rest of this passage, and none of those are in the Greek. It's just how, it's of. So I don't know if that'll make a difference or not as we approach this, but the translators felt like it's an obvious transition, and so they put that in for clarification to be consistent, and yet when you look in the Greek, it's not there. And for me, it was helpful to know. So as was commonly held, the son of Joseph. So we know we're starting with Jesus. He's getting ready to start his ministry, and now it's going to say this is your pedigree. This is why you're qualified to do ministry. The son of Eli, or Heli, H-E-L-I sometimes in the English. But when you're in Matthew, Joseph's dad is Jacob. Big difference. So sometimes, you know, Old Testament and New Testament characters, they have a whole lot of different names that don't even sound like they're connected. So that's one possibility. Don't think that's it. Tradition has it that this Luke passage is actually the genealogy of Mary. Luke is writing a very clear, concise document here, and I would, for me, it's like, okay, if this is a genealogy of Mary, why wouldn't he just say Mary? But he didn't. And in fact, you'd think, because as you read through the book of Luke, he emphasizes women in Christ's ministry quite often, and he's got women that you know, gives them a pretty high place. And yet when you compare the two genealogies, the Matthew genealogy and the Luke genealogy, Matthew's the one that has a bunch of women in the genealogy, not Luke. So that's odd to me, and he doesn't bring up Mary, and yet it makes sense when you look at it, and traditionally that's kind of what's been the explanation for these differences. When I get to the end, I'll show you a big, you know, chart with the 77 names that Luke has in here, and we'll kind of go over some of that with comparisons to other passages in Scripture. But in this particular case, the chances are that Mary's dad didn't have any sons. And what they would do then is to pass on the family line. And that was kind of important in the world of Judaism, because that's who got to inherit the land. That's how they would determine who's a landowner and who's not. It's like, where is your lineage? And so in this case, you'll find that both the Matthew and the Luke genealogies bring you back to David. Okay? That's important, because a lot of the promises in Scripture were that it was going to be somebody from the line of David that was going to rule and reign forever and ever. The Matthew one has a little problem in it, because Jeconiah was cursed and by God. God said, your descendants are never going to be on the throne. It's like, well, how can they rule and reign forever and ever if they're never going to be on the throne? And so when you look at the genealogy in Matthew, even though it points out that Jesus came through the kingly line, you know, according to Joseph's lineage, there's that little problem that's thrown in there. In the Luke one, that's avoided by when they get back to David, instead of going through Solomon all the way through Jeconiah, they go through Nathan. And so there's some differences there. For me, it's like, as I read through this and as I try to teach you, I want to make sure and remember what Paul wrote to Titus, what Paul wrote to Timothy. This isn't the main focus of Scripture. It's in here, and it's here for a purpose, and it's useful and profitable, but we've got to be careful that we don't place too much emphasis on it. And I know that there's books written and individuals that are willing to fight with one another about all these different views. And it's just that's not where Christ, where the heart of God is. But we do need to be aware. And as we look at this, we know that Luke took his time and he was very meticulous in his note-taking, and so he's got this genealogy down. I trust this is an accurate genealogy. I don't know for sure that it was Mary's, but that makes sense. Other possible explanations too. I don't know that that's that important. As we continue to go through this, let's just kind of decipher these names. I'm not going to give you stories about each one of them. In fact, many of them in the Luke genealogy, this is the only place they're ever mentioned. And we don't know anything else about them. So, Joseph, the son of Eli or Eli, Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janiah, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos. You notice there's another Joseph in there. Is it uncommon to have family names that end up popping up generations later? I mean, I think that's kind of normal. So when you start looking through some of these, that's part of what you're seeing is some family line names that get picked up. The son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Mat, or Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, or Yoda, the son of Jonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri. And again, when I keep reading the son of, it's because it's in the text, but in the Greek it was, you know, of Neri, of Melchi, of Adai, of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menan, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed. Now we're starting to get into more familiar names again, right? The son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahar, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel. Before I continue and turn the page, I just love that as we look through this, and when you start looking through the Old Testament ones, they're a little bit different. It's like, you know, this guy lived so many years, had sons and daughters, whatever, they named some of them, and then he died. And then it's kept on going, and then he had sons, and he died. And this is just kind of a list. It's like reading the phone book almost, and yet when you get to Enoch in that list of, and he died, and you get to Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. And it's just like, okay, there's something different there. So as we're even reading through genealogy, sometimes things jump out at you. The son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And again, all of these, it would be of Enosh, of Seth, of Adam, of God. It's probably hard to see that. Maybe you'll have to come up closer and take a look. This chart, it's got, it's comparing Luke 3, 1 Chronicles 1 through 3, Genesis 5 and 11, Ruth 4, and then the Matthew 1 passage. And it's a comparison by who's in which column. The Luke column is going to have, as we click through here, there's 77 names to get to Jesus Christ. He starts with Jesus and he's going the other direction, but in order to do the chart, you kind of have to put them all in the same direction. So typically with a genealogy, you'd start with the oldest and work towards the newer one. And this is in no way, it's not like a family tree. That's a totally another thing that starts just shooting off and having so many branches that You know, every one of us could say, yes, we're descendants of Noah. We're descendants of Adam. You know, it's like somewhere along the line we would intersect and all be related someplace. In this particular case, in Luke, he goes from God to Jesus, which kind of is full circle, isn't it? In the Chronicles one, First Chronicles 1 through 3, it's got Adam through David. Now that would be important because 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, even 1st and 2nd Samuel, they're all about the kingly reigns, all of the different people that were kings. And in those books, you're going to find a divided kingdom. So now you had some kings of Israel and some kings of Judah. And we know that Jesus is from the line of the tribe of Judah. So we find that Judah's in his lineage. There's a lot of promises in Scripture that have to point to certain things, and by the time we get to the Messiah, everything about Jesus matched up with the correctness of where he came from. But anyway, then you've got Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, and you'll find that Luke starts with, or ends with, God, of God. Adam came of God. And we've got the Genesis 5, God is the maker of, creator of, and so when they're listing genealogies, God's listed in the genealogy as the father of. Now, it's an interesting thing that we look at this. Luke is going to jump to some other things that would make me think, and he was also very close friends with Paul. Paul talks about the first Adam and the second Adam being Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we read about when we're getting into the story of Genesis, Adam and Eve, and then there's temptation. The next thing that's going to happen after this genealogy is the temptation of Jesus. He doesn't specifically state that Jesus is the second Adam, but Paul talks about Jesus being the second Adam. Basically, it's like, okay, there was this guy, he came and he messed everything up. We're part of that tribe. Mm-hmm. Then there was this guy that he came and he had all the same temptations and all the same things coming at him. He was fully human and he didn't mess everything up. And we get to be in that family because Jesus wants us to be heirs with him. So as we look at the genealogy here, I'm kind of thinking that part of what Luke wanted to point out here was there's a connection between Jesus and Adam. And so that kind of all comes together. And so in the Genesis 5 through 11, he starts with God and then he ends with Perez. Okay, now Genesis is covering some ancient history. When you get to the book of Ruth, and Ruth is kind of this book of there's some gals that aren't Jewish, and yet they're considered daughters to a Jewish lady. So this concept of son of, daughter of, it could be son-in-law, daughter-in-law, it's of, there's a connection there, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a bloodline connection when we get connected. And I love that with our being joint heirs with Jesus, doesn't necessarily have to be a bloodline, although we're all kind of coming from the same bloodline that Jesus came from. So you look at that, you know, different ways. So kind of glancing down here, the Ruth passage doesn't start till Perez, so you wouldn't expect any of these names on the left side to be in there. And then the Matthew passage, he starts the dynastic and selective bloodline, and he's going to pick it up at Abraham. So he doesn't go back all the way to Adam, but he's here's the other thing. Matthew was writing for Jewish people. They would have known all that bloodline before that. Once you got back to Abraham, they could, you know, fill in the dots. Be real easy for them. They already had the documents. They could do that in their heads. Luke is writing for Gentiles. He's writing for the whole world. And so again, that's part of why he kind of goes all the way back to Adam and God, but all the way forward as well and through a different bloodline. So Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, those all consistent right here. And then again, they continue to be consistent, Shem, Arphaxad, Canaan, all the way down to Abraham, and that's where Matthew picks it up, Abraham. We still don't have anything from the Ruth section here. And then Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez. Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez. All of these are the same, so it's like pretty consistent as you look through all the different passages that start looking at these particular overlapping genealogies. The Genesis 5 to 11 kind of ends at Perez. Ruth picks it up at Perez. It's going to end up at David. So as we look, again, these are all consistent all the way. Every one of them. Consistency in Scripture. Jesse, David, and then Luke has Nathan, and Matthew has Solomon. First Chronicles 1 and 3 lists all the different sons. And that First Chronicles, if you want to have some good bedtime reading, start out with First Chronicles chapter 1, and if you can make it to chapter 11 and you're still awake, go find something else to do, because honestly, it just kind of just keeps going, and it's not something that's real easy to study, but there's a lot of information in there, and just to realize how much God loves us. He takes totally messed up, weird families and says, yeah, I choose you. It's like, okay, thank you, Lord. You can choose me too, just like you chose David and Abraham and some of these others and Noah for that matter. I mean, there's individuals, as you look at their stories in Scripture, there's a whole bunch of sinners, and then there's Jesus. And those are the two categories. So here we get, Luke has picked up the Nathan line, and that's consistently different than whatever was going on in the Matthew passage. And Matthew, we know that it's somewhat selective, because as you look back into Chronicles and Kings, there's some that are missing. But again, it's not inconsistent, because it's like, okay, there is a consistency of, he was showing number of generations and it worked. They're all in the right order and the right place and whatnot. As we look through this, though, I'm not seeing any the same on these two columns. These columns have kind of dropped off. We keep on going. All these different names. And there's some blanks in here that may have been just selectively left out on purpose, because, again, Matthew was just writing a genealogy to say this was the line that Jesus came from. And even though you're not putting every single generation, it's not 100% inclusive, how many of you are of your grandparents? Of your great-grandparents? I mean, you know, that could easily be said. If somebody had a famous, you know, person in their genealogy, a lot of people try to claim that they're, I don't know, what's that one in your family that everybody wants?
Winston Churchill.
She's of Winston Churchill somewhere, maybe, maybe not. Depends on which genealogy you're looking at and how they do the lines. And, you know, for us to study our genealogies, it's a little bit odd. I feel like Luke probably did a pretty good job here and knew what he was doing and found the right documents and the right ways to connect that. There also was pretty good documentation through the temple and through just the generations of everyone, because it was connected with land ownership. And it's like, okay, you needed to know who your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents were in order to be able to maintain your ownership of land. And so that was kind of important to them. In the United States here, in some ways, it almost doesn't matter. Some people don't really even know who their parents are. And you know, many people, I've got one brother that has chosen not to even look for his birth parents. And I've got a sister that found her birth parents, or not her parents, but family within that. A third adopted little brother that his sister, his birth sister, is struggling with cancer right now, and he's been there to help her and work her through that. And they weren't raised together. They were in two totally different households, kind of didn't even know each other existed until later in life, and they've gotten close. So, you know, there's a lot of different things in family that family is kind of who you decide is your family sometimes. There is that. So we pick and choose. As you continue looking through these 77 names, we get to two of them that are the same, and that's the part that I have no idea how they mesh together and then they come back apart again. But somehow Shealtiel and Zerubbabel ended up in both the Matthew and the Luke genealogy in the same place, probably the same people. You know, I don't know how families kind of, it's like we're all related to this person, but then before that and after that we're not related. Mm-hmm. And okay. But anyway, it continues on and all the way to Joseph is mentioned, and then Jesus Christ. And this is the genealogy of Jesus. This is kind of how it comes down. I believe it's important. I don't have 100% understanding of why it's important, but I do know that Luke put that in there for a reason. And as we look at Scripture, we recognize that there are some sections in Scripture that we don't really understand fully why they're there. Are you going to build, you know, a life philosophy from this particular genealogy? Probably not. If you were going to try to pick favorite verses, that was something we did as kids, you know. It's like, okay, these are the verses we want to memorize. I'd probably not put that in the favorite verse list of things that we keep going back to again and again. It's like, you know, I do go back to all Scripture is profitable. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by God. I do go back to oftentimes beginnings where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There's a lot of passages in Scripture. It's like, yeah, this is key. This is kind of going to tie a lot of things together. You know, we get to like Micah. He has shown you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Well, that's kind of an important question. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And then the Romans 12 passage where we're finding out, you know, that there's some summary passages in Scripture. This is probably not one of those, but it's here for a reason. As you look through all the Scripture, there are a lot of genealogies. And you'll find that at times it kind of just ties some things together that you wouldn't understand otherwise. I'm glad that Luke wanted to make sure that whoever he's writing this for, the Theophilus, you know, it's like there's some order in the way things took place. And this is the Jesus that Paul is following. This is the one that had a right to the throne based on his lineage. And then he spells out a lot of other things as well. You know, just the way that he was born of a virgin, that announced by John the Baptizer. I mean, all of these things that were in Old Testament became fulfilled prophecy in the New Testament. So Luke's pointing all of that out. He's included the genealogy to tie together from the beginning of history all the way up until it gets to Jesus. And then when we get into Acts, he starts moving in towards Paul. And I believe that, again, Luke has written this so that Paul has a defense. He's like, he's not somebody that was against the government. He wasn't somebody that was trying to overthrow kings. He was a follower of the King of Kings, the one true king. And Luke is spelling that out for us. Thank you, Jesus, for this document. Help us to understand fully what we need to from this passage and to not get to the point where we want to turn it into a bludgeon or an argument source. Thank you, Lord, that we can have your heart and that you truly seek us and have our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.